pretty funny. How y'all doing today? It's good. Oh, wait, I'm preaching. I'm not checking my phone. That thing's so addictive, man. You're just like, let me see what's going on real quick. You know how easy it is to just get up here and just start talking about nothing? All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it's alive and that it's active, that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, would you use this word today to change us, challenge us, and to convict us. Father, don't let us leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So we've been going through 1 Samuel for a few months. We're doing a sermon series. We go through line by line if we can. If not, we go chapter by chapter. And we're in chapter 6. If you're just joining us, you can go back and you can continue to listen to the sermons and get up to speed. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 6 this morning. You can follow along in your Bibles, or I believe it'll be on the screen behind me as well. Now the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send away the Ark of God to Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering, then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you and from your gods and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them, and take the Ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side, then send it away and let it go. And watch, if it goes up the road in its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us, and it happened to us by chance. Then the men did as so, and they took the 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the Ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping in their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the Ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the Ark of the Lord with the chest that was with it, which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices in the same day to the Lord. So then when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to the Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the Ark of the Lord, which the stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. They struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall it go up before us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." So there's the story. You know, this Old Testament, man, I mean, it just grinds. Like, it just goes. And if you're not up to speed on where we're at in 1 Samuel, again, I strongly encourage you to get up to speed as quickly as possible. The Israelites have lost their ark, and the Philistines have their ark. And so now the Philistines have their ark, and they have it for about 7 months, and they realize, like, things aren't going well for us. Ever since we stole this ark, things are not going well for us. What do we need to do? And so they go and they talk to their false priests and their sorcerers and say, "Well, what are we going to do?" And so these guys come up with this great plan. They're like, "You know what? we're going to make some golden tumors and rats, man. That's what we're going to do. We're going to take these golden tumors and rats. We're going to build a cart. We're going to put them on the back of these cows. And we're going to put the ark and we're going to send it back to where Israel is. And we're going to put God to a test. And if the cows get there and the ark gets there, then it was God that did the plagues. And then he'll leave us alone. And so the cows go, man. They stay on the straight and narrow. They get to the place. And so everybody's there. And yay. And they're really excited because the ark shows up. They sacrifice the cows, and then some guys apparently think God has changed his word, and so they look into the ark. So God has got to kill 50,070 men to prove his point of like, hey, don't look in the ark. Didn't I tell you not to look in the ark? Yeah. And so yeah, man, that's where we're at. And you know, what's interesting is that when during the week and I pray and I ask Lord, what are we going to talk about? And there's a ton of stuff that we could talk about in this scripture. I, for one, really wanted to talk about if you look into the ark, you're going to die. Like, I love sermons like that. It's really good. But I really didn't feel like that was the direction we were going to go. There's a bunch of, and this is just what happens in the scripture, man. We could preach 100 sermons out of the scripture because there's so many different directions that we could go. But there's a big theme that the Lord spoke to me through the scripture that I want to talk about, and it's this. Is that we've all been in situations where we don't know what God is doing. Yeah. Right? You're serving God, or maybe even you're not serving God. And if you're not, today I want to encourage you to start living for Jesus. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond at the end of this message. But maybe you've asked yourself, like, God, what are you doing and what am I supposed to be doing? And in those moments, it's really hard to not wonder, or it's not hard to begin to doubt or do something in another direction. And what we're going to talk about today is really that God is sovereign over all of your life, and that you need to trust what he's doing because he's a good God. Amen. God is going to do things in your life if you would continue to let him, and he will take you places that you need to go, but you have to trust what God is doing. Now, as we walk through the scripture this morning, I want to remind you that what the Bible describes is not always what the Bible prescribes. Okay? What do I mean by that? Is that what we don't want to do is we don't want to take the scripture and say, all right, we're going to take some gold and we're going to make it over the plagues of our life and put, you know, a cart on the back of some dogs and send it towards Burien and see what God's going to do, right? Like we're just, that's what they did, okay? But that's not the decision-making process that we do as a church, okay? let's get into it. The first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is this, is that you have to trust the process of God. You've got to learn to trust the process of God. The sovereignty of God reigns supreme over all of our lives. And what is the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God is understanding that God is God and you are not. The sovereignty of God is knowing that God is directing things in your life that you may not see. God is controlling things in your life that you may not understand. And God is guiding you a place that you may not have seen. And you have to trust the process as he's doing it. The Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 said, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." What does that mean? That means that you do not have one thing that is not passed through the fingertips of God. There is not anything that you own. There's not any breath that you breathe that has not came from Father God himself, right? The only reason why you're able to breathe is that God created Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into him. And because of that, you are able to breathe in and breathe out and have this life. That understanding of knowing God's sovereignty will put you in a place of trust to know that God knows what he's doing, even though you may not understand what he's doing, and even though you may not understand what you are doing. The Bible says in Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." God is in control of everything and everyone. Now that being said, a little side note is that God does not cause evil. Sometimes you talk about the sovereignty of God, people say, well, if God is sovereign and God does evil, then that means, you know, that God created the heavens and the earth and God also made the Holocaust happen. And that's just not true. God giving us free will is God's control. He made that choice. He made the choice to make us free moral agents, to make moral decisions. That's still his sovereignty. That's still his control. We don't serve an evil God. We serve a good God. And a good God does good things, but he has given us free will. And so sometimes bad people do bad things. Giving us free will is still his control. He decides who, he decides how. It's his decision, his plan, his purpose, his means. Now, in this story, what we see is we see these diviners, as they call them, and they're sorcerers, and they test God, and weirdly, they do this thing of like, hey, let's make these golden tumors and these golden rats and this cart, and let's do, and I for the life of me could not discern why they did it this way. Right? I mean, I studied it far too long trying to figure it out. And what I figured out is these guys are bunko, and they just came with the test, and somehow God honored it to prove a point to them and prove a point to Israel and prove a point to us. Because what they were looking for is, did God did the plague or did God not do the plague? Like, is this something that God did to us, or is this just something that happened by chance? Now, again, as we walk through this, I always have to kind of step off the road for a minute, remind you, as Christians, we do not consult with sorcerers or mediums. Okay. Do not do that. Okay. I can't stand it when Christians say like, hey, what's your sign and your horoscope say? Dude, that's evil, man. Have nothing to do with any one of that whatsoever. We serve the God of the Bible. We serve Yahweh. Don't go talk to a psychic. Don't go have anything to do with any other religion except the religion of the Bible. It's all false. It's all wrong. And you can open yourself up to spirits that will destroy you, okay? Leviticus 20 verse 6 says, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. The Bible is very clear in Revelation 28 and Galatians 5 that any form of sorcery or witchcraft is sin. Okay? Do not go to any other spirit except the spirit of the living God. Don't trust anybody else. And again, as we watch these sorcerers and diviners putting God to the test, what the Bible describes is not what the Bible always prescribes. Okay? If you are struggling in your life to find out the direction that God is taking you, don't go down to the psychic on Auburn Way and say, hey, where do you think God is leading me? Because that will not end well for you. But these false priests and diviners come up with this plan to determine what level of involvement Yahweh had on the plagues. And their plan was very simple. Let's take these cows, and we're going to build a cart, and we're going to send them towards Beth Shemesh, where Israel was. And let's see if these cows can make it, right? And it's quite a test if you really think about it, because here we have these cows. And these cows have never been yoked. And what does that mean? That means that they've never had the thing put across their back to control them. They've never been yoked before. These were dairy cows that had just given birth, so they had calves. Now, as they had these calves, they put the ark and they put it on the back of this cart, and they send them in two of them in one direction, and then they say, what is going to happen? If these cows stay straight, it was God. If they don't, it was by chance. And the cows don't disappoint, man. They go directly where they're supposed to go. And here's what happened. God directed these cows. God directed these cows. It brings the ark out of Philistine territory, and it brings it back to Israel. And the most interesting part about this directing of the cows is that it was completely contrary to the natural inclinations of the cows. Think about it. These cows, as they had never been yoked, they get yoked, and if you've I never lived on a farm, but my understanding of things that I've read is that they'll try to pull in a different direction because, dude, animals are dumb. They just are. Like, we had a dog for many years, and Ranger, he was a really good dog. And no matter how much I would try to direct him and guide him, dude, he just wouldn't do what he was told, man. We'd leave the house and we'd be like, Ranger, vacuum while we're gone. And he'd never do it. I mean, it was enough for us to get him to, it was so funny, dude. He would always think he was slick. Our TV room's downstairs and our living room's upstairs. And he would jump on the counter and eat stuff and then come downstairs and like chilling, like, y'all don't even know what's going on. One time he ate 24 hamburger buns tore him out of the bag. The best one was the time when he got up and he ate a whole thing of sour cream. And he came downstairs. We were watching football. He's got this big white stripe off the top of his snout. And he kind of walks in like, "What's up, people?" Like, nobody knows what's going on. And we're like, "Dude, you are not a good liar, man." Like, not at all. God, in his sovereignty, can direct animals. The Bible says in Daniel 4:35 that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Psalm 135:6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places." Now, these cows, the scripture says that they were lowing as they went. And that lowing was them calling out to their calves, right? They have milk. Their calves need to be fed, and they're going away from their calves. And the scripture says they were lowing as they went, and that lowing is a low moo where they're calling out to their calves to say, "Come to us so that you can be fed." But no, God redirects these cows away from their natural inclinations to where they need to be to prove a point to the diviners, to the readers of the scripture today, to say, "You know what? I am God, and my power and my ability is over everything. My sovereignty will always reign supreme." They get sent in a direction by these guys, and God directs them to go where they're supposed to go, the way that they're supposed to go. And it tells these Philistines that God is God. Yes, he did in fact cause the plagues. But he is still sovereign over all. Now, what does that mean to you? Firstly, do not put God to a test. Bless you, baby. Amen. Are you doing okay? Okay. We all got a little bit of the crud this week. It's fine. It started with me and it moved its way around. But I've been delivered because I got bigger faith. And so, come on, I'm just kidding. I couldn't say it if it was true. So what does it mean to you? What are we talking about? All right. Do not put God to the test. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." If you want to test God, do not do any test that you can put him in a position to try to prove himself to you. Because it is not going to go well for you. And I'm sure that some of us have done these tests before where you're like, "God, if you will do this, then I'll know that you're God." Or, "God, if you will change this, then I'll know that you're God." Or, "God, if you'll move in this area." Do not do this, man. Do not test God. There's really only one place in the Bible where God says you can test him. Do you guys know where it is? Tithing, man. Now I encourage you to do that test. Like, it'll break you of your love of money, and you will see God prove himself faithful time and time again. That is a very clear part of scripture. Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now." Some scriptures say, "Test me now." "Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing there will be not room enough to receive it." Now, let's just conjecture for a moment that you have given God a test before in your life. Would anybody agree with me this morning to say that you've put God to a test before in your life? I know that I've done it in my own life. I know that I have. I shouldn't have, but I did. But in that test, God did prove himself. And so why, after you tested God and he proved himself, do you continue to doubt him? Because I know that that's been the story of my own life, where there's been times where I've said, "God, if you're truly God and you're truly able to do this, move in this area of my life. And if you move in this area of my life, I will then no longer doubt you." But then God goes and moves in my life directly where I asked him to move. And then for some reason, my mind goes blank and I forget everything that God has ever done to me. Yeah. The next time that something comes up in my life. Can I get an amen? Does anybody else come into that? God has proven himself faithful time and time again. And you would not go well to put God to a test once again. You got the job after you prayed for it. You got the relationship already after you asked for it. You got that living situation after you asked for it. He healed you after you asked for it. And then the next thing comes up in your life, and for some reason you want to forget that God is God and God is sovereign and that He will deliver and He will take care of you. How many times does God have to prove Himself faithful before you will just trust Him and His ways? God has proved His protection and His provision in my life over and over again. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Do not let go of what God has done in your life. Do not forget what God has done in your life. It's very easy to forget those things that God has proved Himself faithful in your life over and over again. Amen. I don't understand why we can't just believe that as He has shown Himself faithful, that we can trust that He's going to be faithful again. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You trusted God when you had nothing, and now He's given you something, and you're afraid that you're going to lose that something, and so you want more somethings to get farther away from the nothing. And the reality is that you loved God when you had nothing. He gave you something. Don't be afraid that He's going to take away the something and leave you with nothing, because when you had nothing, it was more than enough for you at that time. He's a faithful God. Man, He is faithful. And He will take care of you. How many times does God have to prove to you that He loves you? How many times? How many times does God have to prove to you that He has saved you? How many times does God have to tell you that He forgave you so that you'll believe it? How many times do you have to realize that God is going to do good in your life and not evil? How many times does God have to prove to you that He's going to take care of you, that He will not forsake you, that He is watching over you, and that He's going to take care of you? You're here today, aren't you? Hasn't He taken care of you up to this point? Hasn't He fed you and clothed you and watched out for you and delivered you and took care of you? For whatever reason, something else will come up in your life and you completely forget all of the faithfulness of God up to this point. He is a God of faithfulness. Amen. If God can direct a couple of cows, can't you trust that He can direct you? Can't you trust that He's going to direct you? If these unbelieving sorcerers put their faith and trust in God, why won't you? These guys are, they don't even believe in Yahweh. They make golden tumors and put them on a cart, and that's enough to convince them. Yet you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have given your heart to Him, have lived for Him. He's proven Himself faithful, and you want to play the cart game again. You want to pretend like it never happened. Well, I'll serve you, God, if. Honey, get the cart out. Come on, we'll strap it to the dogs and we'll get some golden tumors and we'll send them up the hill. Secondly, be like the cows. Just be a cow, man. Seriously. Some of you are like, really? I'm like, yes. Just be a cow. See, what these cows did is these cows fought their natural instincts. See, the cows went, the Bible says that they were lowing as they went. Their natural int, was that a pretty good cow? Right. The cows were lowing as they went. Their natural inclination was to go back to where they had come from. Inside of them did not want to go the direction that they were going, yet they stayed where God was directing them, trusting Him as they went, even though their natural inclination was, listen, man, God is directing you. He is taking you. He is guiding you. And sometimes as you're going, you're going to be, you're not going to want to go where you're going. You're not going to want to go where He's taking you. Your natural inclination is, stay the course.
Yeah.
Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't go where your natural inclination is to go. I realize you've never been yoked. I realize you got golden tumors and rats on your back. I understand you want to go back to the calves, but be like the cows. Let God direct you.
Amen.
I have had to walk through many things in my life I don't understand.
Yeah.
And I just have to trust God in the process.
Yeah.
It was natural for them to desire their calves. It was natural for them to want to go and nurse them. It was unnatural to go straight.
Yeah.
You will constantly and continually fight your fleshly desires until they are fully subjected to Christ's authority.
Yeah.
You you have got to move past this thing in your mind and in your heart and your body that says, I'm feeling something that must be where I need to go. That feelings will always lead you astray.
Yeah.
You've got to trust that, like, even though deep down inside you've got this sense of like, well, I want to go back here, but God is directing me here. I'm just going to trust the process. I'm going to be like a cow. So, I mean, as you're going through your life, it's like, how are you going? Just try it with people that weren't in the room today. Like, it'll go well. I encourage you tomorrow when you're at work. And so it's like, man, how was your weekend? Are you okay? What kind of church do you go to? Deuteronomy 5:32. Quit laughing. You guys are going to make me moo again. Because I like it. Deuteronomy 5:32. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. A natural inclination isn't an indication of an action you should take. If you took every basal action that went through your heart and mind, you would not be well. Not at all. Proverbs 4:27, do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Stay on the straight path. Be like a cow. You may low as you go, but don't give in. You know, as a pastor and a father and a husband, and you guys have probably had this experience too, where people say like, hey man, what's going on in your life? And there's always this need to like have some big plan. Like, well, I'm doing this and we're doing this or whatever. And people are never like, none. Yeah. What's going on in your life? I was running the store. Like, there's nothing. Like, I don't have a plan. I don't have a direction. I'm not starting anything. I'm not finishing anything. I'm just being faithful.
Yes.
There's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with waking up in the morning, being faithful to God and going to bed at night.
Yeah.
And waking up in the morning, being faithful to God and going to bed at night.
Yeah.
Wake up in the morning, be faithful to God and go to bed at night. Just do that, man. If you do that and people say, well, what are you doing, man? I'm being faithful to God. I wake up and go to bed. That's my life, man. It seems like you're not going anywhere. I may not know where I'm going, but God knows where He's taking me. And I'm going to trust Him through the process. And here's the second part of it. You've got to keep your hand to the plow. Don't ever stop working on what you know to be true at the time that you're doing it. Because here's what happens is that God will speak directly to you and tell you to do something. And then you don't see fruit from what He has asked you to do. And so you give up and you stop doing it before you see the fruit from it. And you say, well, God must not have asked me to do this because He asked me to do this and it's been, 24 hours and I haven't seen any fruit whatsoever. See, what I love about this scripture is in the scripture, I think it's verse 13. If you bring that up, is it verse 13? Yes. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Now it'd be very easy to focus on lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. But this is what jumped out the page of me was that they were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. The nation of Israel had lost the ark. It had been taken from them. And so what did they do? The ark gets taken from them. They go back, tails between their legs. They just lost 70,000 in battle. And what do? They plant a field. They just go with what they know. They didn't go back to where they came from and said, you know what? We've lost our ark. We've lost the battle. So now we're just going to give up. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to sit and twiddle our thumbs and wait for God to move. No, they said, you know what? I don't know what, but I know we need to eat, so why don't we plant a field? Why don't we plant a field and let's wait for God to move? I don't know when the ark is coming. I don't know when the deliverance is coming, but we're going to plant a field and we're going to put our hand to the plow and we're going to trust God and wait to see how God is going to move and when He's going to move. They weren't sitting around wondering what was happening. They didn't wonder about where the ark was. They trusted that God would return the ark in due season. It didn't keep them from doing the work that needed to be done, reaping their wheat harvest. It's interesting. The word reaping to me just really connotates to me even almost, and I don't want to make it say what it doesn't say, but I believe that there was more than enough, right? I mean, they were reaping their harvest. Didn't say they were trying to make a harvest not happen that wasn't happening. God still blessed them while they were waiting. There was still wheat to be harvested while they were waiting. They kept their hand to the plow. They kept trusting that God would take care of them, that the ark would be returned and everything would be okay. What does it mean to you? Do not use God's timing as an excuse to not be doing what you know you need to be doing. Don't look at the lack of results in an area of your life as an excuse to say, well, I shouldn't be doing this. God meant it when He said it. And He told you to do it, and you just need to keep your hand to the plow and wait and see what He's going to do. And you know what's funny about God, and I don't know why He does this, man. And I've said this to you guys before, and if you don't agree with this, you don't have to take it. This has been my experience in my own life. God never delivers when I'm wanting Him to or when I'm asking Him to. He always delivers when I stop asking and I just put my hand to the plow. And in a very biblical sense, I don't know why this is how I hear God. I just hear God saying, Matt, just shut up and do what I told you to do. And you will turn around and one day you're going to be in the weed field. Your eyes are going to come up and the ark is going to be coming. But I'm not asking you to stop what you're doing waiting for the ark. I'm asking you to do what I asked you to do. Matthew 24:40, it says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know which hour your Lord is coming. This is the problem of early Christians. Is that early Christians, a lot of them gave up their jobs and they stopped working because they had an expectation that Jesus was going to return right away. And Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon. And He said that 2,000 years ago. And so soon is sooner than it's ever been, but it may not be in our lifetime. And I'm fine with that. I'm not going to stop doing what God has asked me to do. I'm not going to like, well, you know, we need to quit preaching the gospel. We need to quit doing what we're doing because we know that, you know, Jesus is going to return. And so let's just give up. Let's, you know, stop doing it. No, we're not going to do that at all. What we're going to do is we're going to trust God, do what we know that we've been asked to do. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to seek and save that which was lost and trust that God will do things in His timing. God doesn't give you an out for not continuing to do the work He has given you to do. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but you do not stop what He asked you to do until you are dead or until He comes back. In a practical sense, That means that even without tangible employment spiritually, you can't allow yourself to be stagnant just because you aren't seeing spiritual results, man. And the biggest example that I can tell you about that is in our own lives is what we've seen God do in this church, man. Dude, there were so many years where our church growth was just like this, man. And I was always like, God, where's this? And He's like, dude, I'm not going to give you this until you trust Me in this. Yeah, right. If you trust Me in this, I'll give you this because then I know you're serving Me here and it doesn't take this for you to serve Me. Yeah. So then when I'm taking you like this and you love Me here, then I know that like it doesn't matter what this does because you trust Me when I was here. Yeah. And that's in every area of my life, man. God just wants me to learn to trust Him. Yeah. Go with what you know. God has spoke. God told you to do it. Or not do it. Yes. Stay with it and don't relent. Yes. Put your hand to that plow and wait for the ark to show up one day. And I promise you, it will. I don't know when and I don't know how, but I know that it will. Yes. It always does, man. But it's always when you least expect it. It's not when you stop doing what you're doing and say, God, give it to me now. It's always when you keep doing what you were told to do and then he shows up. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't draw back and look back. Don't say, well, the ark isn't here. Let's move. Stay where you are and wait. And in due season, the Lord will come, bring the ark, and that we'll be rejoicing. In Luke chapter 17, verse 31 and 32, it says, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. It's one of the shortest sermons in the whole Bible. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife, man. She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Don't look back. Keep your hand to the plow and trust in God. And in due season, he will bring the ark. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. And it's really quite simple. Either you're living for Jesus or you're not. Either you've given your heart to him or you haven't. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do so. And it's really quite easy. You just have to make a decision and say, man, I'm done loving my sin. I'm done living for anybody else other than Jesus. And if you're ready to make that declaration for the first time, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. And all I'd ask you to do this morning, if you want to make that decision for the first time, is raise your hand and say, I'm ready to live for Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time today? Hand held high. Amen. We did have two people give their lives to Jesus this morning. So that did happen this morning, first service. Praise the Lord. It makes it all worth it. Amen. Walked to the front, gave their lives to Jesus. New birth. This morning, I want you to walk away with two things. Trust in the sovereignty of God and keep doing what he asked you to do. I don't know what he asked you to do, but you do. And if you haven't been doing what he asked you to do, tell him this morning. Say, God, I'm just going to do it. And in due season, it will happen. I promise you. Father, we thank you this morning. Father, we submit to your lordship this morning. Father, I pray that above all else that you would be glorified in our lives, God, whatever it may take. And we trust in your sovereignty this morning. We trust in your plans, your procedures. And God, we declare and promise this morning that we will just do what you have asked us to do and we will not.